morning, everyone. Dear God, I have a modest request for the Wallabies. Please, please, please cut a long-suffering fan a break. After all these years of All Black dominance, let me have this one. Don't make the 2011 World Cup join the tear-stained list of my personal sporting heartbreaks. Now, you all know I'm a fan of the Wallabies, so I certainly agree with this sentiment. But this is the headline and a paragraph from an Australian newspaper this week. As you read the rest of the article, you see the journalist's understanding of what his view of prayer is. In his eyes, it's a last-ditch attempt to get what he wants. In fact, he writes, "On Sunday, let my dreams come true. Please, 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 let me get what I want." Clearly, for him, prayer is about me and my needs. The journo even acknowledges that he doesn't believe in God when he writes, "And that's why I'm pleading. I'm not a religious man. But if there is a deity out there, somewhere that can wrangle me this rarest of things, a Wallaby victory in NZ, I promise to immediately devote myself, heart and soul, to the faith, up to and including the vow of silence and becoming a nun." So for me, I'm really hopeful that the Wallabies win and that the journalist joins the local convent. But more seriously, this man has got a completely wrong idea about prayer. Today, we'll be looking at some of the ways that we can be serious about prayer. Now, if you want to keep your Bible open at Luke chapter 18, we'll refer to this as we go along. Well, last week David spoke to us about preparing for Jesus' return. And we saw the Pharisees asking him when the kingdom of God would come. And we saw that Jesus was quite cryptic as he explained the kingdom of God was among them, standing with them. For Jesus was the human kingdom of God. And he showed them and us that his kingdom is still to come. And that Jesus had to suffer first and then lay down his life for the sins of the people. And after that, he'll return to judge. And we saw that we need to make sure that we are ready for Jesus' return, because it will be sudden and unexpected. So we are to be ready and faithful as we wait expectantly. So what are we to do while we wait? How should we conduct ourselves? Well, it's in this context that we look at today's passage in Luke. We will see Jesus teaching his disciples the value of persistent prayer. Now let's have a look at what the passage says. First, we're introduced to two characters, a judge and a widow. And it appears at first to be quite a discouraging situation. Now there's a city who has this judge, and he's a typical first century judge, just doing his job to get some money. Now the problem was that the judge did not fear God or respect other people. And apart from himself, he had no framework to operate or principles. He had no foundation apart from himself. And he was utterly cynical. Now it's often the case that judges in the ancient world were corrupt, and this situation appears to be no different. So imagine this situation, and it was you who'd been treated unjustly. You might have applied for a new role in your company and been looked over. Or maybe your team has suffered at the hands of a blind referee on grand final day. Would it be easy to make an appeal under these circumstances? How would you feel about having this person, this judge, responding to administering justice? The odds don't look good. we're also introduced to the pestering widow. Now, widows are often portrayed as people who are vulnerable and victimised. But we see here that this widow was neither passive nor whining. In fact, she was quite demanding. She was constantly approaching the judge over and over again and bugging him. Now, you can imagine in today's world, it's like getting a call at work from the salesman, trying to get them to support your cause. You then get a phone call that night at home, and an email the next day, and then a knock at the door. You eventually say, okay, I'll help. But by this time, it's not because of your generosity, it's because you've been worn down. Now, I've been on holidays for a week in the last school break, so I thought I'd share a little insight into one part of our daily routine. Now, at the moment, Christopher's still having a day sleep, and after about an hour or so, we start to hear the door open, pitter-patter of footsteps. He comes around the corner, all bleary-eyed, red rosy cheeks. He's got a spring in his step, ready for the afternoon. As he walks towards me, I say, hey, buddy, do you want a cuddle? And I get the loving reply, Daddy, can I have a turn on the iPad? Now, no matter what I reply, unless it's yes, I can guarantee you to hear the question some 10 to 15 more times in ever-increasing whingy tones if he doesn't get his turn. You see, he's very persistent. I'll give him that. We see the example here in verse 4. The widow has just asked for justice, and the judge's first response is no. Then after continual pestering, day in, day out, we see that finally he's had enough. I can imagine he opens the door and he shouts, I can't take this anymore. Somebody fix this widow's problem. I don't care what it takes. Just do it. She's driving me crazy. So what was happening to the widow? Why did she need the justice that the judge gives her in verse 5? Now, one possible reason is that the widow could be seeking justice was that the laws of the time were a problem for widows. Now, often it was the male relatives, even sons, who would end up getting the inheritance. And the widows would simply accept their loss, and it would leave the widow helpless and destitute. And they wouldn't complain or demand justice. But we see here that this widow does demand justice. The story goes on to compare God with the judge. And verses 6 and 7, we see Jesus almost condescendingly praise the unjust judge and compare God with him. Let's see what the passage says. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Now you might ask yourself, why is Jesus comparing God to the unjust judge? Seems a bit unusual. So is it saying that if you nag for long enough, that God gives things to you? Now, I'm sure many of you have experienced pester power at the checkout at some stage. You end up being asked over and over again for lollies or a chocolate bar at the checkout. Now, sometimes we do give in, even though it can make you feel like they've won, just through persistent nagging. But is this really the way that God wants us to respond? Is this really the way that we think God wants us to respond? Does he give us justice because we persistently nag? Or is there some other reason? No, clearly this is the wrong attitude to have. God doesn't give justice because we persistently nag. So if we see here that an unjust, earthly judge can give justice just because of the nagging of a stranger, how much more will God, who loves his chosen ones, give justice to them? Now, the judge was unjust and was unwilling to help the woman. Yet God is just and is willing to help his faithful people. So if the unjust judge responds to persistence, God will respond even more to his people in persistent prayer. So we see that Jesus was not comparing God to the unjust judge. In fact, he was using the unjust judge as a contrast to God's justice. You see, the earthly judge may ultimately help resolve an unjust situation, but a righteous God will do so even more. But why can this justice sometimes be so slow in coming? How come things don't happen when we want? Now, I'm happy to acknowledge that God is just and will judge people accordingly, but wouldn't it be great if he could work things out in my time frame? You see, the temptation is to expect things to happen when we want. Verse 8 is a clear reminder for us of God's sovereignty. He promises that justice will come. And he even tells us that it will come quickly. Now, we saw this reminder in last week's talk about the suddenness of Jesus' return. So we may feel that in the middle of tough times and at the end of a rough week, or even after years of faithful prayer, that God's justice still isn't happening in our lives or the world around us. Now, all of us here might have experienced many times where things have happened to us or when someone has done wrong to us. What should our expectations be of receiving justice? Now, in my life, there's been two occasions when our house has been robbed. And on both occasions, I've come home to find that people have been rummaging through our things, taken off with our possessions. And both times I've had that awful feeling of being invaded. And soon after, I've also had the big sigh of relief that I wasn't home at the time. But no matter what has happened, you feel wronged. Now, did the people who broke in get caught? Were they punished for what they did? Did I receive justice? As far as I know, they were not caught. So for me, there was no justice. And in fact, I could say I've still not received justice now. Or maybe you're being treated poorly at work by the boss that expects too much from you. Or from a colleague that's always trying to put you down. So you may again feel like you've been wronged. Now, did you receive justice? Maybe you did. Maybe you didn't. And what about the thousands of Christians in Egypt who last Sunday were protesting against the torching of a church and other injustices when they came under brutal attack by security forces, Islamists and violent thugs? Will they receive justice now? Maybe they will. Maybe they won't. So you see that we are not always going to get justice in our lifetime. But Jesus tells us that God will bring justice. He will never be too late or too early. Instead, it will come at just the right time to bring glory to his name for his ultimate justice and judgment of all people on earth. So you see, he is waiting patiently. Now let's turn quickly to 2 Peter chapter 3. It's on page 861. So we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Paul writes, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." You see, God is in fact patient, waiting for as many people as possible to turn to him. He is waiting for us to turn to him. So he's giving us time to acknowledge that we have fallen short of what God expects from us, and giving us time to turn to him. before he delivers his ultimate justice when Jesus returns. And so knowing that we may not receive justice in this lifetime, and yet being confident that God will ultimately bring justice, what are we to do while we wait? Well, looking back to verse 1, we see that we should be always praying and not giving up. So what does persistent prayer look like? And how is the passage telling us we should approach our communication with God? Now, persistent prayer does not involve us nagging God, and it doesn't mean that each day we should repetitively pray the same list of wants and feel that we can tick prayer off our to-do list for the day. When we nag, there is no real thought behind our words. We simply repeat the same request over and over, just like Christopher with the iPad. So persistent praying is thoughtful prayer, and it involves us interacting with the world around us. So we need to look beyond our own selfish wants and look to the needs of our family, our community, and for matters overseas. You see, we are to humbly, respectfully, genuinely, and persistently pray. And our prayer should reflect that our hearts long for God to answer that prayer. Now, the danger for us is to believe that prayer is not all that important. Surely God has things under control. What difference will prayer make anyway? Now, people often say that the key to a good relationship is communication. You see, you cannot have one person doing all the talking. No matter how much you look into the mirror, you will not get a response. Now, God has given us his word, the Bible, as his way of communicating with us. And he has also given us prayer as a method of us communicating with him. So what makes prayer difficult? Do you practice your communication skills with God? They say you have to repeat something 21 times to make it a habit. Now I can safely say that at least every day for the past 6 years, both Marina and I do the same thing. It's generally between 8 and 9 in the morning without fail. Now sometimes we do it together, sometimes we do it alone. But the only difference is that Marina has a flat white and I have a cappuccino. And boy, can we make a good cup of coffee. Now, you may call that a habit. Some may even call it an addiction. But imagine if we did the same thing with our prayer life. Imagine if we practice communicating with God like this every day, setting aside a time and a place, free from distractions, having an open Bible there, ready to communicate with God. So the challenge for us is to work out when we will communicate with God. So are you a morning person? Do you prefer evenings? Now you might be a person that works well with a routine. You might be a person, on the other hand, you might be a person who doesn't like routines. So having an ad hoc time might suit you. Now, whether you have a routine or you're more ad hoc, there are still attitudes that we need to be watchful about. You see, we still need to be careful that routine prayer is not just ticking the box each day, or that we leave large gaps between the ad and the hoc of our prayer. So as we know, each of us is different, but the goal of communicating God should be the same. So you see, the challenge for us is to ask ourselves, what if someone were to look at us at our home? What if they came to visit us at work? What if someone arrives here at St Paul's for the first time? Would they notice that we are prayerful? And would they understand that prayer is important to us? So one of the practical things that we've done here at St Paul's is to have the men meet up at church and pray like we did last week. Now, it's not a mysterious men's gathering. It's not an exclusive club. The aim is not for us to stand on a hill boasting about prayer. We are there to help and encourage each other and to set examples by praying over matters concerning our church family. So what are we to do with this message? I think the answer can be summed up by three simple challenges that could make all the difference in our prayer lives. We need to be committed to prayer. Jesus says we ought always to pray. We see this idea in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17, where the Bible says, pray without ceasing. You see, Jesus is telling us to be ready, to be on guard, to be watchful. Prayer is more than an obligation. It is also an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to be in touch with our Heavenly Father any time the need arises. Secondly, we are to be consistent in prayer. Jesus is challenging us not to lose heart during times when answers to prayer are delayed. Instead, we are to not give up. We are to keep praying and not lose heart. God will move, but in his time. And finally, we are challenged to be faithful in light of the return of Jesus. The last question in verse 8 wonders if Jesus will find faith when he returns. In other words, will he find his people persisting in prayer before the Father over things that really matter? The answer to that question depends upon me, depends upon you. We may be faithful, we may not. We might persist, we might not. But we know that the Son of Man will come. And so even though we may not always do what we're supposed to do, but we can count on the Lord to keep his every promise. He will be faithful and honour his word to us. You may feel like giving up, but you are to keep on praying, and he will answer in his time. That's his promise to us. Let us pray. Father, these words have made us aware of the lack of faith in our lives. We cry out to you now in our weakness and our failure to exercise faith and say, Father, teach us to pray. Teach us to be men and women who depend upon you, who are pouring out to you every aspect of our life without hindrance, without reservation, telling you all things and listening to you about all things. In Jesus' name, amen.